Father, we're grateful that we can sing of the Holy Spirit and His work. We're grateful that we can sing of Your love. And Father, we do pray for His work in our hearts and our lives, and that by His work You would produce love in us, love for each other, love for the world around us, that we would honor and glorify You in all that we do. So teach us now, Lord, by Your word, may Your Spirit apply these things to our hearts as we prepare to go out into the rest of the week and live out these truths for the glory of Your name. I thank You. Amen. Well, if you take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Now, this morning as we tackle this topic that Paul goes over here in these verses, this is a morning where you can just kind of take it easy. You know, if you really wanted to sleep in this morning, maybe this is a time where you can get some extra winks in. You know, that's okay. Or maybe you're distracted. Maybe you're really just thinking about how the Chiefs are going to beat up on the Broncos later this afternoon. And, you know, just all the ways that that's going to happen. So I understand. I get it. Because really, as we're going to tackle now what Paul gets into, really, we don't see this as that big of a topic, that important, that Scripture goes over here, right? As he's just talking about love, right? We've heard this all before. Hopefully you're getting the sarcasm that should be oozing out here. And therefore, no, the exact opposite. We need to pay attention all the more. Yeah, we've heard this all before, maybe, but so did the Thessalonians. Again, Paul has been talking about, you know, what he has already taught them. He's been giving them these instructions by way of reminder. They've heard it before. He'll even say, as we'll read, that they were taught by God. And it's seen in what they're doing. And yet Paul still had to reiterate these things, come back to these things, continue to teach them, because as he's teaching them about love for one another, he wants them to do it more and more. And really, I don't have it in the PowerPoint, but you can just write it down yourself, that the main point of this passage is Paul recognizing that they have loved one another, and he pushes them and presses them to continue and to grow in it, to do it more and more. This is so vital. This is so important for us. We need to listen up and pay close attention. We know what the Scriptures teach about love. Paul says that love sums up the law, sums up the commands. And what is the new command that Christ gave to His disciples? We read in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34. A new command I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. It's the new command, which is really the old command, right? And how is it new? Well, because now there's a new aspect of it, of following Christ's example. Not just the external law that we strive for and that we want to be. No, Christ saying, follow my example. We look to Christ. We trust in Christ. We see the depths of love. We saw in 1 John how love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is evidence of our salvation. Matter of fact, we read there and learned in 1 John when we went through it that we can't claim to love God if we hate our brother, if we don't love our brother. And in the gospel proclamation, we see the love of God for sinners, that God sent His Son into the world, and that Christ laid down His life for His sheep. We see that love. And now we have the example, therefore, of love for us to follow. Again, remember when we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought, and again, that word ought is the idea of that we have an obligation. We are morally obligated then to lay down our lives for the brothers. Love is what we are commanded. And how again are we to love like Christ? Or to strive to follow His example. And so we are loving. Are we loving like Christ? That's what we should be asking ourselves. Do we love one another? Right here in North Valley Baptist Church. And as we go through this and talk about loving one another, we'll see that our love for each other has implications for those outside the church looking in. We talk about that as we go through this. So now as we pick up our text here for this morning, we see Paul continues to respond to the issues in the what was an overall good report that was brought back by Timothy about the Thessalonians. And as we continue on in this section, Paul continues to show what it is for the Thessalonians to increase in love and be established in holiness. As we read the content of his prayer in chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. And as we saw last week, Paul was asking and he was urging them, he was instructing them to live as they ought and please God. And he says, as you are doing. They were doing these things, but he urged them to do it more and more. Paul told the Thessalonians that God's will for them was their sanctification. It was their holiness. And the specific aspect of holiness that he had to address was for them to abstain from sexual immorality. And now he picks up on what I would argue is a related issue as he continues forward, and that is the issue of love for one another. It's a related issue because we already saw last week that as there was immorality in that, there was a lack of love. Anyone who practiced immorality wronged and transgressed their brother. And that's just one example, too, how immorality and lust can cause us to not love someone else and sin against them. So then as we pick this up here in verse 9, Paul then again is addressing love. And these things are related. John MacArthur, he says this: believers must not only abstain from illicit forms of affection, but also exchange all that for the kind of brotherly love characterized by only the purest motives and conduct. This would be the truest expression of the change regeneration had made in the Thessalonians. And the truth of the matter is, it's also the truest expression of change that regeneration makes in us. That the work of the Holy Spirit in us, that we would not seek after selfish desires, but love one another. And so let's read our text here for this morning. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So we see here that love characterized this church. Overall, love is what they were practicing. And we see, because they had been taught by God, and this is likely a reference to the change that was taking place in them, brought about by the Holy Spirit applying God's word to them. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said that one of the things about the Thessalonians that caused him and Silas and Timothy to give thanks to God was their labor or their toil of love. Ryan went over in chapter 3, verse 6, how the report that Timothy brought back to Silas and Paul was good news of their faith and love. But then in chapter 3, verse 12, Paul was praying that the Lord would cause them to increase and abound in love for one another. So again, overall, they were loving one another. And so on the whole, this church is an example for us to follow. Yeah, that's what we've been pointing to. Are they an example for us? Are they giving us a pattern that we should go after? And overall, they are. They're a church striving. And so we should ask ourselves then, are we like this church? Are we here at North Valley, are we a church that loves one another? Have our hearts been affected by the work of the Holy Spirit among us and in us? Or are we lacking here? Or can someone see the overall that there is maturity here and say that we have no need for someone to write to us about love for one another? Would someone say, clearly God has applied his word to their hearts and it shows? Well, let me ask this. How does it show? How would it show? Even for the Thessalonians, how could Paul know that they were truly loving one another? How could Timothy come back with this report about their faith and love? How would they know? Well, it was evidenced in what they did. It was evidenced in how they lived among each other. As Paul says in verse 10, that love is what you are doing. What are we doing that would demonstrate our love? And asking, what are we doing? That's not for someone to be like, yeah, what are you doing? Huh? That's not the point of the question. Really, the point of the question is for self-reflection. What am I doing? How is love demonstrated in me? And yes, these are things that we should hold each other accountable to. And we should press each other on to grow in and encourage one another in this. And we want to see love here among us. We have to ask, how am I loving? But with the Thessalonians, we talked about last week that even though on a whole they were striving to please God, they were living as they ought, there were those who needed to repent. And specifically last week, there were those that needed to repent who were engaging in immorality and so had wronged their brother. We'll see in chapter 5 that there may have been those who were not showing the proper respect or responding properly to the leadership in the church. In chapter 5, verse 14, we'll see Paul gives instructions to admonish the idle, as is translated there in the English Standard Version. And the word there translated as idle, it could refer to behavior that was disorderly or undisciplined or insubordinate. Or it could also carry the idea of one lacking responsibility in the area of work. And so hence the translation of being idle. So in the church, again, overall, they were exemplary. And yet, there were those who did need to repent. So again, this was not a perfect church. And there's, again, no such thing as a perfect church. And as Paul was praying for the Thessalonians to increase and abound in love for one another, well, too, recognizing that, again, we're not a perfect church. And recognizing that each one of us has room to grow, we should be praying the same thing for us here at North Valley and for us as individuals, that we would, again, increase and abound in love for one another. I mean, because even if our lives are, in general, going in that direction, if we are abounding in love, that doesn't mean that there isn't room for us to improve. There isn't room for us to grow more in love, and that each one of us have areas where we are not loving as we should and so need to repent. There's room for all of us to grow. Now, too, in verse 10, they weren't just loving each other there in the local church there in Thessalonica, but they also demonstrated love to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And we can ask, well, how were they doing that? How did they show love? And Paul doesn't specifically tell us. Some suggest that maybe they were showing love to other believers throughout the province as different ones were traveling, and so they showed hospitality to those who traveled. They welcomed them into their homes as they passed through Thessalonica. Or maybe others suggest that they were supporting itinerary preachers, and so joining in with other churches to help the gospel go out, like we see in 3 John. Or maybe they were giving to meet the needs of Christians throughout Macedonia. Or even possible, maybe they were doing all of these things. Or maybe they were doing things that nobody has thought of ways to show love and serve. Whatever it is, their love was demonstrated clearly. that they love the brothers throughout the providence. And yet Paul was urging them to do this more and more. Again, they were to increase and abound in love for one another. Listen, to live as we ought, to please God, how much loving does that take? I mean, is there a ceiling? Is there a point where we say, hey, I loved enough? Listen, I've clearly exhausted living as I ought. I've exhausted pleasing God. I've reached the pinnacle. I'm there. Is there such a thing? No. No, there's always room to increase. There's always room for us to be more loving and to love more. And like these Thessalonians, again, too, there were those among them that had to repent of the lack of love. And as those in the church also repent and grow in their love, then again, the church as a whole grows to love more and more. So who is it that we're showing love to? Can it be said of North Valley that there are believers outside of our gathering right here that experience our love, that know that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ because they, as our brothers and sisters in Christ, have experienced our love? That there are others that know our generosity, our hospitality, our kindness and sacrificial service. Again, the Thessalonians, they had this reach throughout the providence. And in all of this, I'm not saying or suggesting what kind of reach we should have. I mean, that's up to God. The breadth of our ministry, the breadth of our opportunities to be able to serve and love others and even to get the gospel out and whatever it may be, that's according to God's sovereign will for us. We entrust that to Him. Our goal is to be faithful. Our goal is to grow and abound in love. Our goal is to love more and more as He calls us to. Our goal is to follow the example of Christ. Right? We're asking, are we following the example of the Thessalonians? Are we like them? As they were following the example of the apostles, who were following the example of Christ. Which again, in asking these questions, it's not for us to become more and more like the Thessalonians. Our goal is to become more and more like Christ, that we love like Christ. And so even as we're thinking through this, our goal is to be faithful. Our goal is to be more like Christ. So what does that look like? How do we grow more and more in this? Well, it's by looking to Christ. Again, Paul doesn't tell us exactly how the Thessalonians' love was on display. We need to look at what Scripture tells us about what it means to love and how we love. And as we look to Christ, we see that example of love. Christ is presented to us over and over again as the example for us to follow. So are we more like Christ? He who came to serve, not to be served. If anyone had the right to come to be served, it was Him. And yet He came to serve. He who came and laid down His life for us. How can we be more like Christ? Again, that is our goal. As we pursue holiness, as we love one another, we pursue Christ's likeness and follow His example. And if that's our goal, then there is always room for us to increase. We want to strive to be more like Christ, but on this side of eternity, we never are going to get there. We grow and we pursue, knowing the day is coming when we will see Him and be made like Him. When we share in His glory, we live in light of that day. We strive in light of that day. The Holy Spirit does His work in us. And again, what does it take to pursue this? What does it take and even to love each other more and more? Well, just like last week when we were talking about sexual purity and pursuing holiness. To do that, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It takes being saved. And so, too, for us to love one another and to strive in loving each other more and more, and for our love to go out and pursue Christ's likeness in this, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It takes being saved. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own striving. We can't make ourselves more like Christ and love more and more. It's the work of God in us. Yes, we have responsibility, but He gets all the glory. The Spirit that He gave us. So are you trusting in Christ? Have you had your sins forgiven? Do you recognize your need for a Savior? Do you recognize Christ is that only Savior? That He alone offered Himself on the cross in your place to pay for your sins? That He satisfied the wrath of God in full, in the place of all who would repent and believe in Him. So my friend, have you repented of your sins to trust in Christ, who not only died for your sins, but rose again victorious, and is alive today, and as your risen Lord commands that you repent and trust in Jesus, and in Jesus alone for your salvation? Our only hope is in Christ. Now, too, not only did Paul urge them to show their love for their brothers more and more, he also urged them in love to aspire to live quietly. You know, some commentators have suggested that that seems kind of abrupt. You don't expect Paul to go that direction. You know, and I think sometimes we need that. We need that abruptness. We need that what seems sometimes to come out of nowhere to really examine ourselves. Because sometimes we can think we're doing well. Hey, I'm doing pretty good. But the problem is we have blind spots. And something needs to bring attention to those blind spots. And I think sometimes, especially when we're talking about love for one another, we can have blind spots because when we think about what it means to love and to love like Christ and to love each other here in the church, or our thinking on this can be quite shallow. I can think, well, you know, I'm not being nasty to anyone, right? You know, I'm cordial. You know, I can think no one's mad at me that I know of, so I must be doing pretty good, right? It's always a plus on a day no one's mad at me, right? We can think, I think I'm kind to people. I don't get in people's way. See, I'm loving. But we have to think fully on what the Bible teaches and how it defines love. That it's not just my outward actions, it's also the intent and motives of my heart. It's not just avoiding doing something that's harmful and divisive, but it's also doing what is in the best interest of the other person. It's not just doing the bare minimum. Love is sacrificial. I'm sure I come to the church, I'm here and I'm involved. But are we looking to invest in each other's lives and follow through in the mandates of Scripture, the commands of one another, and truly what it looks like to invest in each other's lives and encourage one another and hold each other accountable and press each other on and all that it takes to do those things? And really specific to our text here, do we think about how our actions or our lack of actions may have a ripple effect to others? You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm not hurting anybody. But we don't recognize our actions have an effect, have a ripple effect. When I haven't cared enough to think about how my actions could be selfish and how they affect others. So here specifically, Paul instructs that in loving, they are to aspire, or could also be said to make it their ambition or consider it honorable to live quietly. The idea of living quietly is not getting wrapped up in things that you shouldn't be getting wrapped up in. It's not stepping out of the bounds of what you should be involving yourself in and therefore causing trouble in those areas, causing disruption and disorderness in those areas. And we can have a tendency to do that. That we can want to go into places where we have no reason to go into, stick our nose in businesses we have no reason to stick our noses into, and we end up causing problems. And we need to be aware of that. We need to know what our responsibilities really are in order to do what he says to do next, which is to mind your own affairs. Know what your responsibilities are. Know what you're called to do. And follow through with those responsibilities, not meddling in areas that you don't have responsibility in, and so causing problems. Again, this isn't saying we don't invest ourselves in each other's lives. We understand what our responsibility is to one another and to our families and to whatever other responsibilities that we know we do have and that God has given. And we follow through on that. Great damage can be done to our testimony and to our the testimony that we have of Christ in the world when we neglect our responsibilities and instead meddle in areas that we shouldn't. So we have to go to the scriptures to know what our responsibilities are. Paul also urged the Thessalonians to work with your hands. Now this, really at this point, as he's talking about working, I think here he takes a subtle approach and just mentions it in this list of things they were to do in loving. But I think as we'll come to 2 Thessalonians, we'll see the subtle approach maybe didn't work as much, and so he becomes a little more direct and speaks a little more strongly on this topic. But in loving, they were to work. And Paul endeavored to show the Thessalonians a work ethic. He talks about how him and Silas, how they didn't come to the Thessalonians and ask the Thessalonians or demand of the Thessalonians that they would support them in their ministry there among them, even though they could have and had every right to, but instead they worked to support their ministry to be an example for the Thessalonians to follow. They wanted them to see this work ethic. And so they were to work. And we see at the end of 12, I mean, the reason he calls them to work is so that they would not be dependent on anyone. Now, this does not address circumstances where someone is genuinely unable to work and so genuinely needs help. This addresses issues of someone who can work, who can do something, but chooses not to. So if you can work, if you can do something, whatever it is, you should do that. Because if you don't, the only other option is to take from others, is to have others supply your needs and meet your needs. So do something. Now, I remember Alistair Begg talking about walking in the streets, and there are those who ask for money out in the streets. And he talked about how he would prefer in himself to give money to the one who was doing something, as opposed to the one just asking for money. And he's saying anything, whatever they did, whether even if they were just keeping a beat on some barrels and buckets, do something. And this thing, we are to do something. We are to work as we can to meet those needs. Because if we're making ourselves dependent on someone else when we ourselves could be working, really that's a form of stealing. There are those who genuinely need help, genuinely can't work. And so to take from them when we can work ourselves, it is stealing. You know, Kevin DeYoung, in his book, The Ten Commandments, he explains how this verse here and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, and in Ephesians, how these relate to the eighth commandment, which is do not steal. He says, in fact, the Bible warns against thinking, well, there will always be another check. The government has got trillions of dollars. The church has got thousands of dollars. What does it matter? And he explains. It's robbery. Taking what doesn't belong to you when there is an opportunity to work and not waste, and it is forbidden in the eighth commandment. And listen, the Ten Commandments is about love, right? And we just said, love sums up the commandments. As we look at the Ten Commandments, the first set of commandments are about loving God, and the latter set are about loving others. Right? And Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love others. And he says the law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament, hang on these two commands. If we can work and we don't, it's not loving. And so again, Paul's urging the Thessalonians to love and to show love more and more, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands. And as we see as we come to the end of verse 11, these are instructions that he and Silas had already given them. And they gave them these instructions so that they may walk properly before outsiders. How we love each other impacts the outside world looking in. I mean, Jesus said as much, right? When he says that the world will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. And so we see here too, I think, as Paul goes through these commands and these instructions on loving, that loving one another really is to have integrity towards one another. We're to love with integrity, live with integrity. And so how much does love dictate our actions and our decisions towards one another? And whether or not we live among and live towards each other with integrity certainly will impact our testimony and our witness before a watching world. Listen, the outside world already accuses us of so many things. As they paint all Christians with the same brush. But if we fail to live towards each other with integrity, we really only validate their accusations and give them more ammunition. And not only did Paul give them these instructions so that they might have, so they might walk properly before outsiders, he also gave them these instructions that they might be dependent on no one. Be dependent on no one. North Valley, have we been taught by God to love one another? And if we have been taught by God to love one another, is it evident in what we do? That we are indeed loving one another. If someone was to write a report about us, like Timothy brought a report back to Silas and Paul, would that report be a good news about our faith and love, like it was for the Thessalonians? Are we living as we ought? Are we striving to please God? If we are, let us do so more and more. Let us love one another more and more so that we may walk properly before outsiders, that we may not be dependent on anyone. Let there be a clear testimony of the work of God in us here at North Valley Baptist Church. And let us take every opportunity to strive and to grow, to be more like Christ towards each other and towards believers all around us who we reach out to. Let it be known the work of God here. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you, Lord, for Paul's instructions here on what it means to love. Father, that love is not self-seeking. Love is not doing what may be harmful or wronging our brother or sister in Christ. And Father, let us truly recognize that we are brothers and sisters in Christ and have this family love for one another. And Father, let it show in all that we do your work in our hearts, your work in applying your word, that it would be said that we have been taught by God. Father, give us desires to be more and more like Jesus in everything we say and do, that we may honor and glorify you, that we may serve you by serving each other. I thank you, Lord, for choosing us, for making us your own, and giving us the privilege and opportunity to work and to serve and to strive and love as we seek to work and serve and strive to love you. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Stand together as we sing the song that again is a prayer. The love of Jesus.